See, modern life constantly plays a trick on us that we're going to live forever, and that if we worship the right gods of money, power, and sex, we will gain fame and freedom and success, and be fated forever as great and worthy. Well, then we do not eat for a meal, and we realize that we're just a day or two away from meeting our Maker.
Welcome to the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody Weekend Edition. We're taking a look at part two of a study on fasting. We're calling it Feasting When You Fast, from Matthew chapter 6. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm Todd Bastee. Well, Josh, a day or two away, and amazing quote there in the opening clip. So is it possible that fasting is pointing to the fragility of life? And maybe is it even possible that it helps us be more grateful for things we might take for granted?
Yeah, helps us be more grateful. It reminds us of dependence upon God for everything. And we're not invincible. We're not invulnerable. We are humans who need God, and that fasting reminds us of that ultimate truth.
We'll continue our spiritual exploration of fasting, but we'll also touch on some practical points as we move through the second part of our look at feasting when you fast. Here's Josh.
Well, this morning we are looking at this theme of fasting. And the reason why we're doing that is because that's where we've got to in the Sermon on the Mount. And as you may remember, Jesus in this section is considering various practices that are common to different religions. And yet, in each of them, he's asking us to do them in a distinct way. And the reason for that is following Jesus is not just being religious. We in Wheaton are very familiar with religion. And so it is important that we pay a special attention when Jesus distinguishes what it means to follow him from what it means just to be religious. Now, perhaps until a few short years ago, fasting was the forgotten cousin of devotional life, like one of those relatives that you meet on occasions over the summer when you go to the cottage. You cannot quite remember their name. We're aware that fasting is in the Bible somewhere, but we're not quite sure what we should do about it. More recently, however, at least in some circles, there has been a renewal of interest in the practice of fasting. I think for some it feels to be an effective antidote to the materialism of our late Western culture. We're fascinated these days in secular culture and even in church sometimes by things, by money, by possessions. Well, fasting, of course, going without, is very much different from that. Now, if there is something of a renewal of interest in the practice of fasting, it is even more important that, especially on this topic, we learn from Jesus what is true fasting and how that should distinguish the followers of Jesus from the followers of any other religion, or indeed Christianity just as a kind of religiosity. We need to pay a special attention to this. Well, first of all, then, I want you to notice that as with the acts of righteousness, Jesus, as with prayer and giving, Jesus, so with fasting, assumes that his followers will fast. And this may be news to some of us here. And perhaps most of us have never even considered that being a Christian might mean fasting on occasions. But can you notice that in the same way that Jesus begins his teaching about praying, so here he doesn't say, if you fast, just as then he didn't say, if you pray, he says, when you fast. And so Jesus is assuming that his followers will fast. There may be an inevitability on occasions that people will know that we're fasting, and if we ever were to fast together as a church, of course, we'd have to communicate about it, and so people would know. But that's different, I think, from making our fasts that people may see. Our enthusiasm for fasting needs to be Jesus-shaped, and therefore done in secret. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now again, obviously, Jesus' fasting for 40 days, a miraculous kind of fasting that we should not attempt to replicate, I think. That's known to us. It's recorded in the Bible, and so obviously it wasn't secret in the sense of totally hidden. But there's a difference between fasting on your own in a way that no one knows but you and God, and that may by necessity, because you're doing it with some friends or as a church, be known to others or subsequently discovered and recorded in someone writing a biography about you for other people's encouragement, perhaps. There's a difference between that and ascetic behavior that seems very radical, but it's not really what Jesus is saying here about fasting. Christianity is not against food or drink. These things are good, given to us to enjoy when received with thanksgiving. We're not the gloomy people. And in fact, the ancient church got into all sorts of controversy about fasting. One of the historians of the church, Philip Schaff, describes how Clement of Alexandria, a leading figure in the ancient church, dealt with this problem. He quoted from Paul, from the Bible. Philip Schaff records it like this: against the frequent overvaluation of fasting, Clement of Alexandria quotes the words of Paul, namely, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. And therefore, it's neither abstinence from wine and flesh, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is telling us not to fast in a certain kind of way. Well, how then are we instead meant to fast? He carries on. Can you see, again, my friends, in the Bible? He says, but when you fast, that is his followers, anoint your head and wash your face. That is, he's not saying be ridiculously happy when you fast. Jesus isn't advocating that when we're fasting, we look abnormally happy. I mean, that would be to replace one kind of hypocrisy with another, wouldn't it? Look at me, I'm fasting. Yay! It's party. It's a party fast. Right? What he's saying is that the oil and washing your face is kind of normal hygiene. Put gel in your hair if you still have enough to do so. Or deodorant under your arms. Have a shower. Wash your face. Get on with life as normal. Now, this is a little different from the way that some religions practice it, isn't it? And so, as ever, Jesus is controversial. Some religions will deliberately set up a way of fasting so that it's obvious who the special elite people are who are fasting, so everyone else can know that they are the specially elite. Well, Jesus seems to be against that. He's not against fasting. He's for fasting. He fasted. After he left, he expected his disciples also to fast, and they did fast. But Jesus is against hypocritical fasting to be seen by others. Instead, it should be by our Father, who sees what we do in secret. Now, we are to avoid then fake fasting. And I mentioned Isaiah, who said that the kind of fasting that God wanted wasn't just going without food, but caring for the poor. Going without for a purpose, for a spiritual purpose. And we do a lot of that here as a church with our resale shops and other ways, and we care for people, the poor. So it's fine to fast. Jesus assumes we'll do it. Sometimes we're going to have to talk about it. If we teach the Bible, we're going to have to mention it. But we're not to do it for show. And of course, Jesus here gives no instructions about special days or seasons or times of the year. He simply says the fasting that we do, whenever it is that we do it, is to be fasting that is not for show, but is built upon a secret place of devotion. Now again, there may be times to call a public fast for revival, perhaps, or for a new work of God, or for the setting apart of elders. Esther did this, Nehemiah did this, the early church, it appeared, did this. The Puritans, actually, would call fasts, asking for God to have mercy. But even if we do that, we have to communicate about it so that we could all fast together. We don't go around deliberately looking especially somber so other people can know that we are really very religious and spiritually elite. We just go about our lives as normal. That's because fasting is not a human event to gain human approval. It's a spiritual event to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for mercy.
Josh is going to touch on some practical aspects of fasting in just a moment, but we wanted to interrupt here for just a second to let you know you're listening to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. If you're just joining us, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're in a study of the Sermon on the Mount taken from the Gospel of Matthew. Let's get back to it, looking at the topic of fasting. Here's Josh.
Now, I should give some practical instructions before we talk about the benefits of fasting, and Jesus does talk about them as well. So a few practical instructions, because if you're going to do this, you need to make sure you do it in the right kind of way. Some people fast from TV or the internet or texting, and, you know, no more texting, and don't watch TV for a day or two or a week. I think that's fine. Obviously, there's not much I can say about it from the Bible. Jesus obviously doesn't address it specifically, but I think it's fine. One practical piece of advice is if you have never fasted before, don't go too crazy about it, you know? You might just skip a meal one day to pray. And in that regard, it should also be mentioned that if you have any doubts about your medical capability of fasting, you should seek medical opinion. I know this may sound rather overly practical, but trust me, it is important. Any fast longer than a day is a significant strain on the body's resources. And I would say that you should not fast from water. I know you can find examples of that in the Bible, but I'm not sure that's something you should do. And if you did, you should definitely have a doctor watching you. But when you fast, take plenty of fluids. And when you stop fasting, particularly, and there's some rather sad but funny stories about this, particularly if it's been an extended fast, you need to be very careful about taking food on again. The way that the body works, that if you suddenly take on a lot of food and you haven't eaten for a couple of meals and you think, I could do with four Big Macs now, you know, not a good idea. And again, if you're fasting at all extended, seek medical opinion. I just want to put that out there because I've heard more than one story of a well-meaning, pious person actually becoming seriously ill after a fast because then they immediately switch back to eating as much as they can. So Jesus assumes we'll fast. He wants us to avoid fasting like the hypocrites and instead to fast for the approval of God alone. For spiritual purposes, fasting and prayer going together. And then with this focus, there is a promise reward. So again, can you look down with me at your Bibles and see, what does Jesus say here? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So having then guarded against misunderstanding and therefore misappropriation of Jesus' teaching about fasting, I want to underline that Jesus does intend us to fast and that with that there is a promise reward. Now, you don't need to feel guilty about it if you never fasted, and you may be the kind of person, for medical reasons or personal reasons, that it's just not appropriate for you to do so, fasting from food. Perhaps then you fast from the TV or the internet or something instead. Fake fasting is open to ridiculous caricature, a religious hypocrisy, a pretended humility that's really a form of pride. Jesus has an antidote to all this, both in giving and in praying, and also now in fasting, and that antidote is that there is secrecy. Of course, there's a public necessity to some of these things. They're in the Bible. We do them together. But they're an expression of a far deeper secret devotion. Anything public about it is the tip of the iceberg. Fasting as a religious practice at a merely horizontal human level is deeply problematic. It was the atheist Bertrand Russell who said, from a psychological point of view, we can make no distinction between a man who eats little and sees heaven and the man who drinks much and sees snakes. Well, quite. But we're not talking about just a biological effect. We're talking about the work of the Spirit. And we're not just trying to trick our bodies to feel more spiritual. Jesus is not talking about the body or meat or drink. He's talking about the spiritual, joy and righteousness in the kingdom of heaven. And the point of fasting is this. Here's some of the reward. It gives us time to pray. That's no doubt the main advantage. When you leave off eating, preparing food, shopping for food, doing the dishes, laying the table, it's amazing how much more time you have. Suddenly you have another, you know, hour or two or so a day. If you skip a meal, it gives you an hour, say, to seek God in prayer. It just gives you extra time. It's a great advantage. Another advantage is that it acts as a reminder. You may have a particular sin that you wish to defeat. Or you may have a particular ministry that feels stuck. And you're longing for God to revive, and you're not sure how to go about that, or what way is God is going to do that. And you try to pray about it, and you read the Bible, and you try to seek what God says about the situation, but you're easily distracted. Another email comes into your inbox, another text arrives, it vibrates in your pocket. You've just begun to think about it, and then it's time for breakfast or lunch. There's a little space or time in our modern world for extended focus. And that means we tend to think the same things and say the same things and repeat the slogans of other people rather than having the time to seek a new insight from God's word or a true change of heart in our own lives. When we fast, the feeling of hunger that grips the belly, it's a constant reminder that there's something really important that we're praying about, and it helps us concentrate on that thing. It also humbles us, doesn't it, fasting? It reminds us that we are but physical, frail flesh. See, modern life constantly plays a trick on us that we're going to live forever and that if we worship the right gods of money, power, and sex, we will gain fame and freedom and success and be fated forever as great and worthy. Well, then we do not eat for a meal. And we realize that we're just a day or two away from meeting our Maker. It tells us that we're frail and that no idol is the answer, but only the God of heaven and the Lord of all. It also communicates to God that we're serious about the matter. It's one thing to pray about something, it's another thing to fast and pray about it. Of course, fasting and praying will not get God to do what we want any more than simply praying about it will get God to do what we want. As we saw last week, our Heavenly Father knows what we need even before we ask Him. It's not about getting God to do something for us. But nonetheless, in God's sovereignty, God has set up the system in such a way that praying and fasting have their promised reward. And fasting does say to ourselves as well as to God, this is important, I'm serious, God. Perhaps you are someone who feels blind, like Paul before he was explained the gospel by Ananias. You are religious, you come from a religious background, but a lot of all that religious stuff seems to skim the surface like water off a duck's back. Perhaps you should fast and pray. Perhaps you're not understanding the message. You're not sensing the importance of church or of the Bible. Not because there's anything wrong with church or the Bible, but because you need to humble yourself, seek God. Perhaps instead you're someone who's stuck in a sin and now realize, like Nineveh, the preaching of Jonah, that it's time to humble yourself and fast and pray and turn from that sin. Well, I wonder whether you would go home this afternoon and when you take the appropriate medical advice, perhaps skip a meal this week and ask God that He would break the stronghold in your life and that you will walk with Him in joy. Sometimes people will come to me to talk about various habitual problems they have in their lives, and it always surprises me how seldom such people have actually taken that problem to God in prayer and almost never, I think, have I met someone who's taken it to God in prayer and fasting. Really get serious with God about it. Don't play at church anymore. Why? For the reward of the Father is the Father of the reward. The reward is God the Father himself. See, perhaps your sense of God is too small. You're like someone who goes to Redwood National Park in California and you fall asleep at the foot of the trees and you look up and say, it's only a tree. And you need eyes to see the sheer scale of the redwood giant God before you. So you're fascinated by your own power, your own knowledge, your own theology, your own philosophy. As you gaze around the forest of God, all that there is in your own little reality, you need to encounter the God of the forest in his sheer scale and size and immensity and power. And taking a time, a moment perhaps only, to fast, well, it reminds you that you're human and frail and weak and dependent on him. Let's pray together. Father God, we are dependent upon you. We ask that you would help us to not forget that truth, but to be struck with amazement at your beauty, at your power, to move beyond being fascinated by our human bodies and our human ideas and our human society and our human businesses and our human religion, to see you, God, and to worship you, and so enjoy and love, be committed to serve you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
That's Josh Moody, and this is the God-Centered Life. Josh, you mentioned fasting acting as a reminder. Brings to mind for me the Lord's Supper as a reminder of what Christ did for us. Could we say that going without supper might act as a reminder of how the Father provides for us?
Yeah, I mean, we are dependent upon him, and when we fast, it calls to attention the need for us to focus our attention upon God in every possible way. And he is the one who provides for us. We are children. He is our Father. It's not a magic tool. I mean, you can fast in ways, as we've considered, that are inappropriate, not helpful. In and of itself, it doesn't do all these things, but it's intended to help us to recenter our lives upon God.
We did point out that there are other ways to fast. For me, it just feels like fasting from food tends to be the most powerful because it does remind us of how God provides for us. I'm not sure we need to be reminded how God provides us with cable on a weekly basis. So,
well, yeah. I mean, the fasting is a taking away of something that is a normal part of life so that then we can have the time and attention to center our lives upon God. And no doubt its primary intentionality is food. But there are medical reasons why some people cannot fast from food, and so there are other tools that are within Christian liberty to be able to use.
Excellent. Thank you, Josh. If you've been with us for even the shortest period of time, you know how important the Word is. Our offer this month looks at the red-hot issue of gender, but does so via a text-by-text, verse-by-verse, and sometimes even a word-by-word look at God's Word, the Bible. Claire Smith has written God's Good Design, What the Bible Really Says About Men and Women. We'd love to send you a copy in return for a gift of any amount. We are completely listener-supported. GodCenteredLife.org is where you can make that happen. Next time, it's Ultimate Frisbee.
Treasuring treasures in this life is as nonsensical as an undergraduate student spending every waking moment playing ultimate frisbee and doing no studies at all without realizing that one day an employer will not ask how fast you throw a frisbee, but how well you know an algorithm.
Frisbee's down, Bible's up. We'll continue our look at the Sermon on the Mount GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your warm invitation to join us next time we get together right here on the God-Centered Life with Josh Moody, Weekend Edition.